Well, good morning, everyone. And let me add my welcome to what Dan's already said. It's great to be here with you at church on Christmas Eve. Not Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, as we finish off our series in Thessalonians. Now, the final chapter of Thessalonians is all about endurance, which is not the sexiest of subjects, but it is a really important one. And I think it's becoming increasingly important for us to think about in our society. It's becoming a major problem. We struggle with endurance. And so I want to think about how, as Christians, we need to be different and how we can cultivate endurance in an instant world. We've been called an ADD society because we live in a world where you can get pretty much whatever you want, whenever you want. And so we've become increasingly addicted to instant gratification and short-term gains. And we can't keep our attention on longer-term issues and slow-burning solutions. One of the people who has pointed this out to me recently, in recent months, is a guy called, and I'm going to see if I can pronounce this, Chamath Palihapitiya. Does anyone know who I'm talking about? He was one of Facebook's executives for many years, several years. And he's an interesting guy. Okay, so he was responsible for increasing Facebook's user base. That was his role on the exec team. And now Facebook has about 2 billion monthly active users. So he did a pretty good job. And he's played a very important role in building the biggest social media platform in the world. So I'm watching this interview that he did at Stanford Business School in the US. And during part of the interview, he talks about the guilt he feels having created such a destructive tool. Isn't that interesting? Now, he doesn't say everything about Facebook is only ever evil all the time and it's really bad and stuff. He adds some provisos and caveats. But just listen to this quote. I'm sorry I didn't get it on the screen for you. He says, "I feel tremendous guilt. The short-term dopamine-driven feedback loops that we have created are destroying how society works. No civil discourse, no cooperation, misinformation, mistruth. It is eroding the core foundations of how people behave by and between each other." Later on, he says, "We compound the problem because we curate our lives around this perceived sense of perception, i.e., you know, what we think other people think about us. We curate our lives around that. We get rewards in these short-term signals, hearts, likes, thumbs up, and we conflate that with value and we conflate that with truth. And what it is fake, brittle popularity that's short-term and leaves you even more vacant and empty than before you did it." Now, isn't that interesting from one of the builders of this tool? In another interview I watched, he put it like this. He said that social media manipulates our desires as human beings to want feedback. Right? Isn't that a profound statement? We as human beings want to be judged. We want to be commended or recognized or evaluated. We want feedback on ourselves, he says, I agree. And he says, because social media bombards us instantly all the time with little bits of feedback from our peers and the broader social network, we love it and we get addicted to it. And we confuse it with the kind of evaluation that really matters. You know, whether what he said is, whether what we have said is true and good and helpful, we don't think about. Whether it's popular is really where the game is. Now, I don't know how relevant that is to some of you, and Chamath's not a Christian or anything, but I do think he's on the money about where our society is going. The only thing I would add, of course, is that what people really need and want and ought to focus on is the fact that one day we are going to get some feedback. We are going to face judgment from someone who really matters. And it's kind of obvious who I'm talking about. God's judgment. The one who made us for a purpose, is going to let us know whether we have lived according to his purpose or not. And he's going to deal with us accordingly. And we need to make sure, whether it's through social media or some other channel, it doesn't really matter. But we need to make sure that we don't get distracted by the much less important evaluations and feedback we get along the way from our peers and let those things eclipse that final judgment, that greater judgment that's coming. You know, for this kind of thing is everywhere, right? For the kids, we give out little stickers and stars for tasks accomplished, you know, little bits of feedback. For the adults, we get our little rewards from Coles if we purchase their stuff. Or if you play video games, I don't know if you do. But if you play video games, you know, every time you accomplish like a level, you get some stupid little thing pops up on, I play video games, right? So you get something that pops up on your screen saying, you know, you get this random title about how wonderful you are. You're the supreme ruler, and it's just ridiculous, but it works. You know, it's addictive because I want some feedback. Oh, I'm the supreme ruler. I mean, according to this video game, I'm the supreme ruler. Oh, that's kind of interesting. That's encouraging. But because we live for the here and now, right, for the instantaneous, for positive feedback from our peers, we forget about endurance. Okay, that's what I want to talk about this morning. We forget about endurance, about living for Christ, about being unpopular now, unrecognized now, but seeking the glory that's to come. So how do we counteract that? Well, you know, as the interview goes on, it's interesting. Chamath just says he personally doesn't use Facebook. And he doesn't let his kids use Facebook. Isn't that interesting, right? Because he doesn't, you know, quote, he doesn't want them to be programmed. Okay. Now, I'm not necessarily saying we have to cut off the whole thing. He's not saying that either, absolutely. But I do just want us to think about how radically we need to work at training ourselves or our kids or whoever to think long-term, big picture, and not just about the short-term. A short-term world doesn't believe in enduring. A short-term thinker believes in getting what you can as quickly as you can. But by definition, Christians are those who are waiting for the future, who have put their hope, who have put all their eggs in the future basket. You know, we're waiting for Christ. We believe there's so much more than just the here and now and any stuff or relationships or dreams that we can accomplish in this world. So instead, we endure with our eyes on the next. So as we dive into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's basically split into two sections, and then a final greetings, but two main sections. In verses 1 to 5, Paul talks about enduring in faith. And the key to enduring in faith is God. We don't depend on ourselves, but on him, which is why Paul brackets this first section, verses 1 to 5, with prayer. He begins by asking the Thessalonians to pray for him, and then he ends by praying for them. Two things he wants the Thessalonians to pray for him. Two things that are necessary for faith to endure. Firstly, Paul desires that the word of God might run on ahead of him and be honored. That's how faith begins, right? As the word of God goes out and creates faith in people's lives. And I think that's a really exciting way of putting it as well, isn't it? The word of God runs on ahead like an athlete. It runs on ahead. It's not restricted by how slow we are. Thank God for that. No, the word of God runs on ahead, each one of us, and it gathers momentum as it passes from 1 to 2 to 4 to 8 and so on. I remember talking to Philip Jensen once about how Two Ways to Live was being used in Afghanistan. And people had contacted him about that. I was thinking, I mean, that is amazing, you know. The Two Ways to Live is this little Aussie, you know, presentation of the gospel is being used in Afghanistan. Isn't that cool? Because even when God's ministers are slow, and Philip's getting a bit slower these days, but even when they are bound, as Paul puts it in Philippians, he's in prison, God's word is not bound. God's word runs on ahead. And we need to always remember, brothers and sisters, that the word of God is how God does his work in the world. The word of God is his active agent in the world. He doesn't interact with us with arms or legs or anything like that, does he? You know, you don't see them coming down out of the sky. No, he created the world by his word. He sustains the world by his word. And he saves people by his word. His word became flesh. And his word forces its way into our hearts and then out of our mouths onto the next person. If you read through the book of Acts, the word of God is the main character in the book of Acts. and then beyond. The word of the God, the word of God is the main character here today. You know, we can't see it. You know, you might think I'm the main character or something because I'm standing up the front. That's utter nonsense. The word of God is the main character here this morning. If I can put it this way, we are in the hands of the word more than, you know, first and foremost, we're in the hands of the word, not the other way around. So Paul prays that God might create faith in the world because faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God as the word runs on ahead and is honored. Secondly, though, faith is only sustained by God. So Paul asks for prayer that God might deliver him from wicked and evil people. Now, it's pretty strong language there in verse 2, isn't it? Paul doesn't beat around the bush. You know, many of us, I imagine, would be reluctant to talk about other people that way. And it almost seems unchristian. You know, surely we should be more charitable. Isn't there a little bit of good in everybody? Perhaps they had a difficult childhood. Perhaps they had good intentions, but they lost their way. Well, no, being Christian is not about being nice. And Paul calls these people what they are, wicked and evil. And he prays to God, he asks for prayer that God might deliver him from them. Now, the reason Paul turns to God in prayer is given in verse 2. The reason is twofold. First of all, because not all have faith. So that's what Paul prays for, and then this is why he prays, because not all have faith. That's why Paul desires God's word to run on ahead and do its powerful work. And that explains why these people are evil, because when you look under the hood, the root of evil in their hearts is their lack of faith. This is what drives their opposition to God and their opposition to Paul. This is what drives their wickedness. Paul himself used to be one of them. But now he seeks deliverance from them. Faithlessness is the root of all sin. It is when we refuse to take God's word seriously. Our father Adam did it. And since then, we've all followed in his footsteps. And you see, when you refuse to trust God, everything else begins to unravel. Truth, morality, relationships all begin to crumble as we become increasingly hemmed in by that little lie, God's word is not trustworthy, God's word is not trustworthy. God is not trustworthy. So that is the first reason why Paul asks for prayer, because not all have faith. But the second reason, in contrast to the first, is that God is faithful. God is faithful in spite of what these people believe. God is faithful, which means we can turn to him in prayer. We know that we can put our lives in his hands, and he will keep us safe. God never lies, he never makes mistakes, and he never changes, which makes him absolutely and eternally dependable. And notice Paul spells out how God's faithfulness is actually the grounds of our faith. Christian faith endures not because Christians find strength within themselves, but because God strengthens us and God guards us. See that in verse 3? And remember this when you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling hard-pressed on every side, when you're feeling weighed down and worn out and wondering whether you have the strength to go on. How do you know that you will endure? How can you have any assurance of your salvation? How can you know that you will survive this bloody spiritual battle we're all engaged in? Not just with evil people, but Paul says with the evil one himself. Thank God, even your faithfulness does not ultimately rest on your own shoulders, but on God. And because God is faithful, he will keep your faith secure from start to finish. And this all happens by the word of God. When a person becomes a Christian, how does that happen? The word of God creates faith in their hearts. When a person's faith matures and becomes strong, how does that happen? By God's word at work in the person. When faith is tested, how does it stand firm? God's word guards us and protects us and keeps us safe from lies. God's word does his work from start to finish. And here, Paul reminds the Thessalonians to rely on God to establish them and keep them. And you see, that's why in verse 4, Paul is so confident that the Thessalonians will continue in their obedience. Right? It's not some special feeling he has about the Thessalonians, as if the Thessalonians were just renowned for their steadfastness as a people. But because the Lord is steadfast, the Lord is faithful, and the faithfulness of the Thessalonians rests solidly and securely on the faithfulness of the Lord. It's captured in those three little words in verse 4. He says, we have confidence in the Lord. In other words, the Lord is the grounds of his assurance, of his confidence. Paul is confident not only of their present obedience, but of their future obedience. So how do you know, Christian, that you will keep going tomorrow in obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Not because, you know, you can find the strength within you. Not because you just happen to be a really steadfast, faithful person, but because God is faithful. Do you remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We looked at this a few weeks ago. But in verse 23, this is how Paul ends that first letter to the Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How's that going to happen? Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. He is faithful. He will make sure you reach that final day, completely sanctified, blameless. And so, having begun this section by asking for prayer, Paul ends it with a short prayer of his own. Paul prays, may the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. It's a little bit complicated what that verse means, exactly what he means. What does it mean to have your heart directed to God's love? For instance, does it mean that you focus on God's love? Or that you focus on loving God? It may be that the ambiguity is intentional. I take it his prayer is something like that the Thessalonians would become like God in the way he loves. I take it that's what he's praying for. And similarly, that they would become like Christ in the way he endured, that their hearts would be directed that way, would be moved in the same direction as God's heart, so to speak, or as God's love is, and Christ's endurance. And that leads on very neatly into the next section. What does it mean to love like God loves? What does it mean to endure like Christ endured? It means working hard, in verses 6 to 15. Again, if you've been with us throughout this series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you might remember back in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, how Paul introduced his three big ideas, faith, love, and hope. He talked about love as something which issues in labor. Love as something that expresses itself in toil, in hard work. So work is very important to Christians. Throughout this section, Paul really stresses how important it is for Christians to seek paid employment. He's clearly talking about paid employment. And to work hard, to be active in society. Now, he doesn't set up some grandiose theology of work as if, right, through our work we establish the kingdom or any nonsense like that, or as if through our work we'll transform society into a Christian haven or something like that. That's all become very popular in certain circles in recent years. But that's not how Paul talks about work. Basically, according to 2 Thessalonians, work is about two things: doing good and getting food. Doing good and getting food. There's nothing particularly highfalutin or pretentious about that. But that's not to say that it's unimportant, actually quite the opposite, because doing good and getting food are very important. Right? Doing good and getting food are very important. And when we do those things, we're actually loving like God loves. And we're enduring the way Christ endured. So look, we're going to cover the rest of the chapter then under two broad headings. The first is negative and the second is positive. First of all, Paul says, avoid the idol. Something not to do. Notice verse 6. Keep away from every brother or sister who is idle and does not live according to the tradition received from us. Later on down in verse 10, Paul says, if anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. Then again in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person, don't associate with him, so that he may be ashamed. So you see, Paul takes this issue pretty seriously, doesn't he? He isn't very soft and cuddly about the whole thing. I suspect many of us feel rather uncomfortable about verse 10. I mean, if they aren't willing to work, we should just let them starve? Well, yes. I mean, that's what verse 10 says, isn't it? It's pretty obvious. That's why it makes us feel so uncomfortable. I mean, that's not what we hope will happen, and it's not what I would expect to happen. But Paul's point is to teach the Thessalonians a very serious lesson, that laziness is evil, lounging around on the couch all day is self-centered, unloving, it's not good, it's ungodly. Christians who refuse to work should be deeply ashamed of themselves and need to be warned. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat, and we should not prop up such self-centered leeching. Now, Paul is not talking about people who, for whatever reason, can't work. I want to stress that. I hope that's really obvious. Paul is not talking about people suffering from a debilitating illness, whether physical or mental. He's not talking about people who are unemployed through no fault of their own, who are looking for work but are, you know, just suffering because of a downturn in the economy or something like that. You know, don't get the wrong idea. Paul's not talking about people who have provided for themselves and are, you know, living on what they've provided. For people unemployed, for people suffering illness, we ought to treat them with compassion. We ought to help them. It's a horrible thing to be out of work when you want to contribute, when you want to do good, and you want to earn a living. But Paul's focus here is on those who are unwilling to work, and he has very harsh words for them. So if you're just feeling pretty comfortable on the dole and you haven't really been looking for a job, or if you've decided that, you know, the jobs currently available are just a bit beneath you or something like that, Paul says, if that's the reason you're not working, you should be ashamed of yourself. Christians are called to love people like God loves us. If you are constantly taking and never giving, how does that reflect the God of all grace? Now, on the other hand, Paul calls us to imitate those who work hard. Paul says he toiled and labored night and day for two reasons. Number one, so that he might not be a burden. And number two, so that he might set an example. Now, as a minister of the gospel, he had every right not to do a secular job, but to receive support. The only exception he mentions. But even though he could have done that, instead he chose to provide for himself. Actually, I think we've got a good example at church. And I'll just give him a little shout out since it's his last day. But, you know, John Kim has been doing this for us for the last 2 years. John, who's been doing a ministry apprenticeship with us, been with us for 2 years now, turns up, you know, day in, day out. Working hard, serving faithfully, and all the while, we haven't paid him at all. He's been supporting himself with his job as a pharmacist, and Claire's also been working to support them. So all of his work for us has been free of charge, so as not to be a burden on us, because we couldn't have afforded another apprentice. Friends, we should imitate such people, such hard-working people, people like John, people like Paul. And in fact, I know there are lots of really good examples here of people who work hard. I don't think I really thought about this until I got a proper job where I only got 4 weeks holiday a year. Just how hard it was to keep going day in and day out. You know, when you're at uni and you get like 6 months holiday, it's just a bit different. But just how much my dad had worked, I realized. My first proper job was here, by the way, so you realize how recent a discovery this was for me. But I just thought how much my dad had worked day in and day out, year after year, to provide for our family. That's a really honorable thing to do. That's a really good thing, dads, to do. Mums, too, who go out to work or who are working really hard at home. It's not always fun. It's not always rewarding immediately. You don't get any gold stars or accolades. You just have to give them to your kids. You may not get to be recognized as outstanding in your particular field. But listen to what Paul says in verse 13. Don't give up. Do not grow weary in doing good. Because it is wearying, isn't it? But don't give up. Whether you're a nurse or an engineer, a carpenter or a copper, maybe you work in retail or in railways, whatever it is, if you're doing what is good and is contributing to society and is helping your family, helping to feed your family, then don't give up. Don't grow weary. When we work hard, we show people the love of God. And when we endure, we are imitating Christ. Now let me pray. Father God, we do ask for help in this instant world, in this world obsessed with the here and now. Help us to stand out and be different, to be people focused on the future and willing to endure whatever comes our way in the present. Help us to endure in faith. Strengthen us by your powerful word and protect us from the evil one. Help us to endure in work, to love people like you love them, and to endure like Christ endured. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.